It now gives me pleasure to ask our brother Ramsden to step forward and give us that word of exhortation.
As we're reading through Proverbs, brothers and sisters, please could I ask you to turn to the 29th chapter of Proverbs, and I'd like to direct your attention to some words in verse 18. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, we read one of the most self-evident statements I think we could expect to read, that where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. If we are to just read words like this superficially, I cannot think of anything more obvious than the fact that if you have no vision, you put yourself at a very colossal risk. You could fall down the stairs, you could step off the pavement in front of an oncoming bus. But surely it didn't take the wisdom of Solomon to come up with a statement like that. Now I'm not one who believes one necessarily has to look behind every set of words you come across, but what did take my eye in the authorized version were the words in the margin. Where there is no vision, it says, the people is made naked. And that only serves to complicate things, doesn't it? Now what on earth does this mean? Where there is no vision, the people is made naked. You'll notice there, it's not are made naked, the people is made naked. Now how are we to understand that, and what is the message, if you like, of those words in verse 18? Well, here again, we don't really have to be scholars of the Hebrew language to understand that the real meaning hinges around two words. The word vision is a Hebrew word, chazon, chazon, and, as you might expect, it has to do with perception, understanding, a vision of the future. It doesn't mean eyesight. Where there is no good eyesight, the people is made naked. But what it means is, where there is no perception of those things which are coming to pass, the sort of thing that Daniel had a lot of, the people is made naked, or people is perish. The word is para, P-A-R-A, and throughout the Old Testament means uncovered, made bare. And so, if we are to read it the way it was written, if you like, where there is no grasp of future things, the people, the special people of God, is made naked and is uncovered. Now, we want to follow that thought through, because the modern versions of the Bible just turn out to be not very helpful on this occasion. The NIV says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. Well, that's got nothing to do with the original meaning of the words, does it? The RSV says, where there is no prophecy, well, that's a good thought, people cast off restraint. Doesn't mean that at all. New English Bible says, where there's no one in authority, the people break loose. Good News Bible says, a nation without God's guidance is a nation without order. That's absolutely true, but it's not what verse 18 means. And here is an example then of where the authorized version gets nearest the real meaning, we believe, if you struggle hard to understand what it means. And basically what it's saying is that where the people, the people of Israel, those called out of Egypt, the ecclesia, let's call it the ecclesia and be done with it, where there is no perception, no grasp of things coming to pass, the ecclesia is made naked. Where the hope of Israel, which inspired them, is not kept alive, the ecclesia languishes in a rather special way, and that special way is it is made bare. Well, now, what do we do to understand what is being said there? Well, all we have to do is look and see how that word para, P-A-R-A, perish, naked, uncovered, made bare, is used. So come with me to the second book of Chronicles, chapter 28. Because here we just want to see the way that same word is translated in another event. 2 Chronicles 28. Here is a story of Ahaz. Now, what we read about Ahaz was that the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel. Now, what did Ahaz, king of Israel, do? He made Judah naked, para. He made Judah perish, you could put there, and transgressed sore against the Lord. Now, why did they transgress against the Lord? Because, verse 21, Ahaz took away a portion out of the house of the Lord and out of the house of the king and of the princes and gave it to the king of Assyria. Now, if you want to know about Assyria, brothers and sisters, you know what you've got to do this week. Okay? Come along on Tuesday night and David will tell you all about Assyria. Whether he's going to turn to this verse, I don't know. But you see what happened. What a lot of good that did Ahaz in Israel. Because he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, therefore I will sacrifice to them that they can help me. So Ahaz is saying, look, I've really run out of faith now in this God Jehovah, so I'm going to turn to the gods of Syria and Damascus to see if they'll help me. But we read, they were the ruin of him and all of Israel. So Ahaz had lost his grip on the hope of Israel. He had lost his faith in the God who made the promises to Abraham. Instead of therefore turning back to the true prophets of his day, he decided to have a look around the contemporary churches. And what good did that do him? He gave respect unto the king of Assyria, and that helped him not, and it was the ruin of all Israel. Well, there you are. That's one way to be made naked then. Lose faith in the hope of Israel and turn to contemporary gods, contemporary religions for help. Turn again to another use of that word, or these words, in Jeremiah chapter 5. I didn't know that David was going to be talking about Assyria, but here we go again. A very interesting commentary upon our own days. Because if you now turn to Jeremiah chapter 5, you come to some words that don't really mean much as they stand, but the good old Good News Bible, which I love reading because it puts it in the vernacular. You say, in the Authorized Version, we read chapter 5, verse 13, and the prophets shall become wind. And the Good News Bible says quite bluntly, they have said that the prophets are nothing but windbags. Oh, and that's probably quite an accurate description, because the word is not in them, and thus shall it be done unto them. You turn over to verse 31, a situation where the prophets, the speakers, the teachers have become old windbags, to use the modern version. Why? Well, you've got to a situation where terrible things being committed in the ecclesia. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule by their means. And my people have a constitution which enables them to conduct their affairs in such a way as to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? So here's a final pickle, isn't it? Prophets have become windbags. They've lost a grip on true prophecy, and they're giving the customers what the customer wants, is a vernacular way, I suppose, of putting it. Well, now see what happens. You pass into chapter 6, and you see the background. Thus saith the Lord, verse 22, behold, a people cometh from the north country, and a great nation shall be raised from the sides of the earth. Now, no doubt the speaker on Tuesday will explain truly what that means. But there's a parallel to our own day, isn't it? Are we not, brothers and sisters, in a situation where we are looking for a great power to come from the north country, a great nation to be raised from east and west of Moscow, a great confederacy to come down onto the land of Zion, onto the land of Israel, with a bow and a spear and a cruel people? Well, we are. So the times then of which Jeremiah is speaking are very akin to our own. And so we say, let the message go forth. And so, says Jeremiah, I set a watchman over you, saying, now listen, listen to the sound of the trumpet. Verse 17, but they said, we will not hearken. Therefore, hear, ye nations, and know, O congregation, what's among them. And verse 16, perhaps we should have gone to. For here the word of the Lord is being lost sight of. The prophets are prophesying falsely because they've become all windbags. You've now got Assyria ready to come down on the nation. And the law says, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths wherein is the good way and walk therein and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. And so verse 26, they wouldn't listen to the word of the Lord. The teachers had lost the hope of Israel. They'd lost their confidence in the things which were once believed amongst them. And so verse 36, O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth, wallow in the ashes, and make thee mourning, because you're in for a time of trouble as such as never was. And so we have very simply there a description of Israel when they had lost their sense of vision. Perhaps we might just look at one more example, Psalm 74, and ask yourself whether the situation that poor old Hezekiah had to deal with isn't somewhat similar to our own day. Here we are saying that where there is no grasp of the prophetic aspects, if you like, of that hope of Israel, the people perish. Well, the people is made naked. Psalm 74, we have a situation where, it does seem to me at least, that this is very much Hezekiah speaking. It's so much similar to other things that he was saying. And he says to God, why, God, have you turned us off forever? Why do you, in thine anger, smite against the sheep of thy pasture? Please, God, remember your ecclesia, which you created of old. Please, God, we've done an awful lot wrong, but be merciful to us, because, you see, verse 4, your enemies roar in the midst of the ecclesia, and they set up all kinds of signs for themselves. Well, it's not surprising. Well, Ahaz had been off to Damascus and imported some fancy ideas from contemporary worship, hadn't he? And so Hezekiah, as it were, apologizes to God for the fact that there in the congregation, there we might say in the ecclesia, there were false signs being given. And then he says, oh dear, what a state we're getting into. Verse 9, he says, we see not our signs. There is no more any prophet, neither is there among us any that knoweth how long. Phew, that's too close to be comfortable, isn't it? Here were God's elect. Here were the people called his congregation. We would call them his ecclesia. Now coming to a time, the end of that time phase, when the leaders had lost sight of the hope of Israel, when the teachers were teaching wrong things, and when that grasp of what was to come to pass had been lost. And yet, despite the warning of the oncoming rush of Assyria down into their nation, the people chose not to listen. They were perishing for want of a grasp of the vision. So indeed then the power came down out of the north. The people were not prepared. They had the knowledge around the place, but they chose not to use it. Now I suppose we could stop there and simply say, let us therefore, brothers and sisters, having considered Ahaz, Jeremiah and Hezekiah, learn from their folly. But we're only dealing with part of that quotation, that where a people have lost their sense of vision, their grasp of what is to come to pass, when there are no more who understand the signs of the times, trouble came to that community. But you say, well, what about that word naked? Why is it so important? Well, I think we ought to turn over to the last book of the Bible, to Revelation, to find out why that word is a very, very scriptural word. Turn to Revelation 3. Now, you know, we all know there were seven churches, and now don't cheat just for a moment. What were the seven churches? Could you tell me, could you name them? Go on, you name them, seven churches. No, I'm not going to. See if you could, if you were asked. Well, you might get round the Smyrna, Pergamos, Philadelphia, Sardis, and the Laodicea, and so on. But could you then name the message to them? Which were the good guys and which were the bad guys out of those seven churches? You might be able to do it. I'm quite sure at Forest Hill we couldn't. I don't know that I could do it just like that off the cuff this afternoon. But the one message we do know is, interestingly, of course, Laodicea. Strange, isn't it? The one that should stick in our mind certainly does. A little while ago we had the opportunity to go to Laodicea. We went to Hierapolis and Pamukkale in Turkey. And when you go there, you go along the Lycus Valley, come out of Ephesus, along the valley, and on the side there are the mountains either side. And you come up onto the north side, and there they've got these hot fountains all bubbling up through the earth. They're sort of spa waters, a bit like, I suppose, Tunbridge Wells or maybe Harrogate was years ago. And they're hot water coming out of the ground. And the great thing to do is to jump in your swimming trunks and swim in the warm water way up in the mountain. And as you do so, you look across onto the mountains the other side, all covered in snow. And so the background to Laodicea was one of simple physical geography. On the one hand, you had the hot fountains and the hot baths of Pamukkale and the Hierapolis. Over on the other side, you had the snows on the south side of the valley. And so we read in verse 14, come to the Laodiceans. The trouble with Laodicea was it was down there in the valley. It was neither on the hot side of the valley nor the cold side of the valley. And I would that you were one or t'other. And so there is a very real, connectable, understandable position of Laodicea. It was neither one thing nor the other. But now you have this remarkable description. Because Laodicean to us means wishy-washy in between, neither here nor there. But, he says, verse 17, you say that you're rich, you're increased with goods and have need of nothing. The state social security system will keep you. And you don't realise what you are. Now look, how about this for a string of adjectives? Wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked. It's hard to think of anything else they could be really when you think about it. But if we had time to go and study what this really means, we would discover the sense in which those words are used. Why were the people wretched in that ecclesia? Well, because they started believing the lie of the serpent. You know, you could take Romans 7, couldn't you? They were miserable, perhaps because they had thought the resurrection was past. You could go to Corinthians. They were poor because they had gone back to the weak and the beggarly elements of the law, as we call it. Go to Galatians for that. They were blind. They'd lost their spiritual eyesight. John chapter 9, when you come to it this week. But last of all, they were naked. They were uncovered and they were bare. They had possibly lost the covering for their sins. And if we lose the covering for our sins, brothers and sisters, we're in danger, are we not, of losing that gift of immortality. Isn't this yet our hope? 2 Corinthians, if we just turn back to it, fills in the gap. The 2nd of Corinthians, we read words which, in isolation, are comfortable enough, but have we ever seen the connection when it comes to the use of this word naked? Because here, in 2 Corinthians 5, we have an expression of our hope. For we know that, Paul says, our earthly house of this tabernacle was dissolved. We have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan. This is our ambition, this is our hope, to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Now, how on earth can you wear a house? How can you go home and put on a nice suburban semi-detached? Well, you can't, can you? That's not what it means. We are earnestly praying that we will be found worthy to put on a house from heaven, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Or I think as the RSV puts it, so that by putting on our heavenly calling, we may be found not naked. Now, obviously, this does not mean physical disclothing or anything like that. Rather, is Paul saying that our ambition is to be clothed upon with immortality rather than to be naked. Now, put the two together. Put those quotations together and what do we find? Being naked is the opposite to putting on immortality. Staying naked is to perish. Now, what then is very simply the conclusion of the matter? In Laodicea and in Corinth, as in Israel in the time of Hezekiah and Ahaz, there were brethren and sisters and our fellow Israelites in a way who were naked. They were at risk of losing the gift of the covering of immortality. And if they were, brethren and sisters, what makes you think that we're not in the same situation? So let us learn this lesson then from Proverbs. If we turn to the religious ideas of the Assyrians, if we say to the gods of Damascus, come on in and show us how to run our services, or we turn to the people of Laodicea and say, come on, let's inherit some of your ideas too. And if we do so because our people love to have it so, and because we will not hearken to the word of warning about those things coming to pass on the earth, then are we not just as much at risk, brothers and sisters, of not covering our nakedness? So then our grasp of prophecy concerning the fulfillment of the hope of Israel will begin to fade, won't it? We shall become naked as we lose our vision of the future. And if we do that, we stand to be at risk of not putting on that immortality for which we pray and to which we look forward. Truly then, in the days of Ahaz, Jeremiah, Hezekiah, Laodicea and Corinth, it was true that where there was no grasp of the reality of the hope of Israel, that vision of the future to come to pass on this earth, the people perished literally, so too they would perish figuratively in the sense of not being granted that gift of immortality. Not surprising then that the theme of Proverbs is in the last message of the Lord Jesus Christ to us. Let us not lose sight, brothers and sisters, of those things which are coming to pass. Let it never be said we did not hearken. Let it never be said that our prophets have become but windbags, that there are none who understand the signs of the times. For the Lord Jesus Christ said, blessed is he that watches, for I come as a thief, and blessed is he that keepeth garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame.
On your behalf, brothers and sisters, I'd like to thank our brother John for his words to us this afternoon.